I just want to share with you what God has put in my heart as we're going through this series of Acts of the Apostle. Is about there is no salvation except in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is so important that salvation is in Christ alone. And we don't have so-called the time or the propensity to read two chapters, but let me just give you an overview. And as we know in chapter 3, how Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And this is where they met the man who was born lame 40 years ago from childhood. And this is where the journey begins. But it's important for us, and the next slide will show us, is about Acts means the praxis in Greek. The praxis means the action as well as how the church saw themselves exercising that grace God has given them. Even though Jesus is no longer in the flesh with the disciples, he is present with them in the spirit. Amen. So Jesus is always with us. Aren't you glad? We are never alone. So sometimes we may sing songs or we may pray, Lord, come, or Holy Spirit, fall on us. We thank God, right? The moment we know Jesus Christ, we already have the fullness of God in us. And yet there's still more. Isn't that the paradox of grace? Grace is always more than enough. But even you think you have so much grace, God still says, there's still more of my grace for you. And there's so more of his spirit. And so here tells us that the disciple acted on the leading of the spirit. And often the spirit is ahead of the church. And the church is always spending time to catch up. And so if we do this series, next slide will tell us, hopefully by the end of November, these three things will happen in our community, is that we will begin to, in our own life, see the work and so-called the ministry of Holy Spirit through us. At the same time, as a church, we will so-called proclaim the message, to spread the message, not just to our own immediate family, but also have that faith to go into our community. And lastly, is to able to testify the work of God, to testify the power of the kingdom. Right? And as I say that, if you look at Acts of the Apostle, all the miracles never happen in church. All the miracles happen outside the church. In fact, they don't call it miracles. They call it signs and wonders. And there's a bit more. Because the word sign means it's not just a miracle that someone got healed miraculously, but that healing itself points them to something even bigger. That is a sign of God's kingdom. Everywhere we go, we are so-called the people of God's kingdom. We are the person of God has chosen or has placed us in, that we are so-called proclaiming the reality of the kingdom. And healing, okay, healing is always, or often I would say, a tool of evangelism. It is not exclusively by itself. But if we want to evangelize, I often find two best ways to evangelize or two ways to introduce people to the reality of God is through healing as well as through giving prophetic words. Right, so, but to me, healing is one of the two God uses for evangelism. And so last week, remember what Jim Newton says, if people see a problem for us as believers, we see an opening, an open door, an opportunity. So someone say, I'm not well today, I'm sick today, or I'm going through some issues. They see it as a problem, but kingdom people like us see it as an open door that we can introduce them into the reality of the kingdom. Amen. How many of us are excited about such things? So you go anywhere, you hear people say, I have problems. So your mindset is, ha, now it's for me. God has given me an open door that I can minister. So let us look at Peter, Acts chapter 3, verse 6. You know, when Peter saw this lame man, he says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to see this being used very often in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the name of Jesus Christ. When people see a problem, we see it as an opening, an opportunity, or an open door. And the name of Jesus Christ tells us all authority and all power has been given to Jesus and has been invested in his name. And the best thing is Jesus gives us the right to use his name. There's no magic in Jesus' name, right? Now, don't use Jesus' name as a formula or a magic, but Jesus say, all authority, all power has been given to me in Matthew chapter 28. But now you go in my name and make disciples of all nations. In one sense, all the power Jesus has been invested on him, he has now legally given to us. So we can go in his name. So when we go and share the gospel, when we exercise the grace of God, when we use the power of the Spirit, or we exercise our spiritual gift, we are all doing it in the name of Jesus. And so Peter understood that. It took Peter 3.5 years of being discipled by Jesus Christ to understand the power of the name of Jesus. That name has been given to us as a church. That name has been given to us freely as a people of God. Can I have an amen? But often than not, we don't exercise that name. Charles Spurgeon once shared that story about how he used to minister to a lady who lived in a one-room house, all broken and all damp and wet, and she always had chronic cough. And she used to work for a rich lady, but after the rich lady passed away, she lost her job. So she had to move to a housing that is not so-called well-maintained and all by herself. And as Spurgeon was walking around her room, she saw a picture frame, and there was a piece of paper stuck on the picture frame. And Spurgeon asked this lady, "Do you know what this is?" And this lady said, "Oh, I never been to school, but this is the only thing given to me by the lady I used to work for." And then Spurgeon said, "Do you know that is actually a will? The lady has passed away, but she has given to you everything. Everything. But because the lady could not read for many years, she lived like a pauper when she was so-called destined, so-called to live in wealth and prosperity." What can we learn? Everything about us in the Christian life has been given to us freely. Amen. But unless we are educated, or unless we walk in the revelation God has given us through the name of Jesus Christ, we never know what is our right. If you do not know what is your right, you're not going to get anywhere, isn't it, sometimes? You know, and I know this doesn't happen to any one of you, but I do have some exchange of angry word with Joanne once in a while. I say once in a while. Right, I know none of you have this kind of problem with your spouse, okay? But I do. And every time I know I'm losing my argument with her, I claim that, oh, I live in Australia. I'm exercising my free speech. And then he said, "Oh, no, you're not." I'm using my rights as someone living in Australia, that I'm using my free speech. I want to say what I need to say, right? And sometimes when we do not know what is our right, even though we have every right, we are afraid to use it, or we do not know we have the power to use it. And this is a struggle for many believers when they did not know they have the name of Jesus. And let's look at the next slide. It says in Acts chapter 3, 11, verse 12. What happened was, this lame man was healed, and he clung to Peter and John, and all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Any miracles, any signs and wonders, anything that we do that is supernatural is never in our name, but it is always in the name of Jesus. Amen? But when disciple begins to act out that right, when they begin to know what is given to them and they legally use it, we do not use the name of God in vain, because God said, "Don't use my name in vain." But when we are given that name of Jesus Christ, when we use it legally that is ours, we're going to see things happening around us. And people were astonished. And where was the first miracle performed? At the very place Jesus, so-called few weeks earlier, he was condemned to death. That place, that temple, was so-called an antichrist place. But yet, it became the very place where Jesus manifests his power. Don't always think that we need to go to a holy place for miracles to happen. Miracles can happen anywhere. It's because you carry the Spirit of Jesus in you. Amen? You are the third temple. Right, after the first temple by Solomon, second temple by Herod, you are the third temple. Everywhere you go, you are the one who can change the spiritual atmosphere of any place you are in. So do not think you need to go to a holy place, or you need to be extra holy for something to happen when you step into the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. And so here was Peter saying that what we are doing is not by us. Look at the next slide. He says in Acts 3, verse 13 to 16, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorify his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denying in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Jesus is the one who gives us perfect health. Amen. How many of you want the perfect health? We all need perfect health. Hey, perfect health, may I advise you, doesn't mean we're not subject to aging. Some of you think, oh, I perfect health, I never grow old. Some of us will always look young. But the rest of you are not so sure. Okay, we are subject to aging, but doesn't mean even we grow old, we're not walking in perfect health. Right? So, like my father is turned 96 this year. My mom is 90. And today is Singapore, it's Father's Day. I went to greet him. Hey, happy Father's Day. He said, oh, what are you calling me for? Happy Father's Day. Oh, okay. Now he's happy. He saw me. He's happy. We are happy. Right? My father is 96 and he walked in perfect health. But he's gray. His hair is gray. You know? He lost most of his teeth. But he is filled with that joy of God. At 96 years old, he still can squat. Right, he still can wash his floor with his hand. My mom made him do it. And he's full of life. Right. And a few months ago he tripped and fell and so God cut his forehead and Ned had to attend to him and Ned never saw so much blood. And my father refused to go to the hospital, and later they had to stitch him up. And so they were worried that my father just lost his so-called the strength of his leg. And so they decided to give him a walking cane. Oh, he used his walking cane. He walked around like Moses, like a staff. He doesn't even touch it at all. And after a couple of weeks, he just gave up and threw it away. And so what I'm saying is that here is Jesus giving a lame man perfect health. If God can do the impossible for us, God can do the impossible for us all. This is Jesus. There is no way you encounter Jesus that your life is going to be the same. I do not want to have an encounter of Jesus and my life remain the same old life. You get what I'm saying? I want change. I want transformation. My relationship with Jesus Christ, so-called, brings a demand. Okay, brings a demand for my life to change. Not because God wants to push me to change, but because I know that God loves me so much, when he brings me into him, he wants to transform me. Do you agree? What am I fearful of? I want Jesus to deliver me from that fear. What I'm afraid of, I want Jesus to set me free. Isn't it true? What's the point of having faith and you still remain the same? Don't you want to have a faith that changes you from glory to glory? That you don't want to be the same. And this is what happened, is that here is Peter telling everybody that there's healing in the name of Jesus. And this is what he says in Mark, in my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And in the name of Jesus, not only people are healed, but in the name of Jesus, there's forgiveness of sin. And this is where, no, we need to know the name, but sometimes we have forgotten to have faith in his name. And some of you may say, how am I supposed to have faith? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing. Faith is not something we need to churn it out for ourselves. Faith is us keep on hearing the gospel. And so please do not mock yourself or belittle yourself when you say, I don't have enough faith. The truth is, none of us started with faith. But we can increase in our faith. Keep on hearing the gospel. Keep on growing the gospel. And we need to keep feeding ourselves on God's word until our spiritual understanding is fully educated and that faith manifests itself into good works. There was a season in my life when God told me I need to learn faith. Right? And so that coincided when Nathaniel was born. So I named him Nathaniel Faith. He don't quite take on to faith. Say, Papa, that's how we girly. Never mind. Let's just keep that name. It's good. Faith is good. We need to grow in faith. And for a whole season, you know, I had to learn faith. And most of you know, Ned was born with very bad allergy as well, a lot of food allergy. And that is where my faith was being stretched. My faith was no longer in my comfort zone. How many of you know where we park our faith in our comfort zone? Right, we can trust God for a car park. That's all. Right, that's good. Good start. But can we go more? I tell you, in that season of faith, till today I can tell you, there are some things I'm so fully persuaded. Where some people, I say this as a boast in the Lord, where some people, some of you may say, I need to pray about it. For me, I'm so fully persuaded about certain things, I don't need to pray. Because I know this is my God's, this is my God, this is His character. I don't have to pray about it. Because I know God is going to come true. So when people come with problem and they have specific problem that I really fully persuaded, I say, sister or brother, no need to pray anymore. It's going to happen. That's it. But I wish I'm fully persuaded in all things. There are still some things I'm still struggling with. You get what I'm saying? There's still something that I'm not so sure. I must pray a bit more. But how I wish, imagine in our community here, of 120 of us, if every one of us master in one area of being fully persuaded, when we come together and say, I got it, Pastor, don't you worry. That area, I got it covered already. I'm fully persuaded God is coming through. Do you not believe that this is a church that's going to be a church of miracles, signs, and wonders, and a church without needs? The name of Jesus. Jesus is not a magic word, right? But Jesus is that every Christian have access to the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is about us having faith in who He is and what He has done for us and that what we have in Him. Okay, just in case you do not know what I'm talking about, just read the whole book of Ephesians. You're going to get it. Faith in Jesus is knowing who He is, what He has done for us, and what we have in Him. And that's how we carry the name of Jesus. And the first time for me as a Christian where I fully used the name of Jesus, when I was a teenager, one night I woke up, I was being strangled by a dark spirit. Literally, I could see a dark spirit strangling me. And all I remembered, okay, was my sister sharing with me. My sister was 3 years older than me. And she shared with me a few months earlier how she, as a child, had nightmares every night. And my grandmother taught her, use the name of Jesus every night when you pray. And my sister knew that prayer, and she prayed, she slept like a log. And she just told me that prayer. And 3 months later, I had my own experience of the dark sight. And there where I was being strangled, I was losing my breath, I could see it. And I remembered that prayer. And next thing I knew, the demonic presence left the room and I never had it again. That's how I understood the power of the name of Jesus. And all of us must have that experience. Okay, not being strangled by a demon, but all of us must have that kind of experience of how to use the name of Jesus. Paul says the name of Jesus is above every other name. In Philippians, he says, every problem has a name. Every sickness has a name. Every crisis has a name. But the name of Jesus is above every other name. Sometimes I tell people, oh, I have a headache, I have a backache. But where is Jesus factored into this? Somehow we think the name of Jesus is below the headache or the backache. You get what I'm trying to say? But where I can say, I have headache, I have a backache, I have struggle, I have some issues in my life that bothers me. But if I know the name of Jesus is above my crisis, suddenly or immediately, faith will just rise up. Oh, how precious it is for us to know the name of Jesus. But let us skip to chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Here, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who have heard the word believe, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Luke just mentioned the men, but imagine each man was married and each family have two kids. That means about 20,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says that the Sadducees were angry. Who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees belong to a religious group. If you understand the gospel, you'll see there's a group called the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees evolved their life around the extra alcohol, not just the commandments, but the extra law, the 613 commandments. And then the Sadducees belong to the priestly group. Most Pharisees are what we call lay people, right? But the Sadducees belong to the priestly group. That means they are families of priests, and they're the one who regulate the whole temple. And so what happened was the priests, so-called, weren't happy, so put them in prison. And the next text tells us, in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. So, you know, these are the big four, the top four. Annas used to be the high priest, but later he had to step down and put his son-in-law, which is Caiaphas, to be the next high priest. But if you study history, Annas was the power behind the throne. That's why this era was known of the time where there was two high priests, which was actually against the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses, there's only one high priest. And the high priest, to sustain the high priest, means you must pass away and then someone take over that position. You get what I'm saying? Just like today we see in the Catholic Church, like very rarely do you see the Pope abdicate or step down from that position until recent time, right? Most time the Pope will pass on and someone else will be elected to take over that position. But Annas decided to step down but become the power behind the throne. But Caiaphas is the one who still deemed as the high priest. So actually they broke the law. So this is where the situation is. And so next day they came together, the rulers, the elders, they were called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them. It consists of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. So they are the ones who are what I call both the civil leaders as well as the religious authority. They wear both hats, civil as well as religious authority. And so they asked them this question: by what power or what name did you do this? Because the Sadducees believed they were orthodox. That means they were the one, they were the guardians of the truth. And they opposed anyone to teach without being educated from their Bible school. The Sadducees believe people must be trained before they can preach. All right? And the way they believe in training is to train according to their rabbinical tradition. Not anyone who just read the Bible who can come and preach. And so, by what name do you use? And the Sadducees themselves refuse to believe in angels or demons. Neither do they believe in the resurrection. Only the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. That's why for Jews in that time, they believed in the resurrection. But they thought resurrection will come only at the end of time. And so when Jesus somehow was proven to have been risen from the dead, he was the first person in that living history that came back from the dead. And that makes everyone wonder, is it the end of time? If it's not the end of time, how come Jesus rose from the dead? And so they say, well, what name do you use? So in their eyes, the Sadducees sees Peter and John as not being qualified to teach or preach. They thought that any teaching or preaching must be done by people who are specially trained or authorized. So in their eyes, when the apostle preached about the resurrection, in their eyes, the Sadducees sees it as a heresy, a false teaching. And to make matter worse, right, Peter and John told everyone who were listening to him, follow Jesus Christ. So 5,000 people were, 5,000 men were converted, right? So that makes things worse. And this makes things worse because the Sadducees recently got rid of Jesus Christ. So barely 2 months later, people are following Jesus Christ in the very place where they conspire to kill Jesus Christ. All right, so this is a very thick plot. Then, verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you. Hallelujah. What a powerful testimony. Right. And then in chapter 4, verse 11 and 14, he says, "This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So here was Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, the stone whom the builder rejected. The Jews in that time saw themselves as a holy house, like a house of God. But the very thing that was missing was a cornerstone. Okay, and so according to history, it was interesting. When they were building Solomon's temple, there was a huge block put on the path of all the builders. And everyone who walked past it either was hit on their thigh or they tripped over it. That was called the stumbling stone or the stumbling block. And then later, they discovered that odd-shaped rock was actually the cornerstone. A cornerstone was literally put on a corner of a building because those days, they don't have the kind of idea of foundation that we had today. So all the weight of their building rested on a cornerstone. So that stumbling block, where all the builders reject, become now the chief cornerstone. And Peter later quoted this, in fact, in his own letters. The very Messiah whom they found as a stumbling block is the very Messiah that has come to save them, the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in anyone else except in the name of Jesus. So in our series on the Gospel of Matthew, we know Jesus was excluded for who he included. He was a man who was despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus was excluded for who he included. Jesus was excluded for who he included. He included the leper, remember? The widows, the Gentiles, the demon-possessed. Remember, the whole series that we did on Matthew was how the outsiders become the insiders. Jesus was excluded for who he included. How about us? Can we be like Jesus? Are we prepared to be excluded for who we included into the kingdom? Or are we rather to be included for who we exclude? Something for us to think about. Jesus has provided salvation for the whole world. And it is our calling, our blessing to bring the message of Jesus to everyone. And verse 13 tells us, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated common men. They were astonished." Now, uneducated common men doesn't mean they never have any education. Rather, from the Sadducees' point of view, they've never been to their Bible school. They were not trained that they did. But they saw boldness, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. How many of you can say you are bold? Oh, only one, eh? How many of you, because no one else did, right? You must have do it. Eh? How many else say that you are chicken litter? All right. Well, you are conflicted, brother. We must pray for you after that. Now, let me assure you, boldness is not a personality trait. Some people say, I'm not extrovert, I'm not bold. Peter was extroverted, but he was not bold. He was a coward, right? And don't think that boldness is a personality trait or an over-pretend sense of bravery. It has nothing to be about being an extrovert, right? Peter was an extrovert, but he was not often bold. Boldness, okay, better right now, this is my definition. Boldness is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us that sustains us to endure in the midst of opposition or pushback, that we have resilient in the face of adversity and opposition. Being bold doesn't mean being brave, but being bold means even where there is pushback from the enemy, in the face of adversity, I will not be moved. few weeks ago, I shared with you guys, no, I'm not often bold. Sometimes I'm a coward. And one of the things I begin to tell you, these things is very important, that the more I read the gospel, the more I understand the gospel, the more I realize there's gap in me. There's gap here. Some of you say, yes, Pastor, I know you always have gap here. The gap I have is not a knowledge gap. The gap I have is a gospel gap. Who did Jesus die for? The whole world. Why is my gap? Do I love the whole world? Jesus died for the outsiders. What is my gap? Do I spend more time excluding people, or do I spend more time including people into the kingdom? Right, a few years ago, I shared I was racist at some point in my life. And a few months ago, I shared that I struggled with reaching out to homeless people. And I said, any other cowards in church want to join me? And thanks be to God, one person texted me, Pastor, I don't mind joining you to go to the city. And a few weeks ago, we went to the city, you know, talking to the homeless people. And he was scared. I was scared. I said, okay, as long as you don't tell me, I don't tell you, no one knows. But we have a glorious time ministering to people. The conversation that we had was phenomenal. And in fact, one of this homeless person was quoting scripture to us, preaching to both of us. All right. And a few days later, thank Beth for organizing, you know, from the pantry. Anna, thank Joanne, myself. We went to a ministry called Grace Cafe out in Joondalup, run within the Anglican Church. And it was phenomenal because the homeless goes there on Monday and Friday for hot meals. And we were sitting down with them. And I can tell you, there was no more fear. What was once a distance, now there is a sense. And we went back, we have a long conversation. Hey, we need to do something. And you know, and I must confess, you know, sometimes I hear you guys, you got problems. But if you hear some of these people's problem, your problem seems very small. So my suggestion is, if you have struggle, I'm going to drive you up to Joondalup. You're going to sit with these people after that. I think, oh, Jesus really loved me. You leave this place healed. You're like, oh, thank you. I'm telling you. But what I'm saying is, the disciples, the early church, found themselves in difficult situations. They face trials. They face persecution. But they pray for boldness. So I'm going to tell you guys, if you and I lack boldness, can we just pray for it? Nothing to do with our personality type. Just pray for boldness instead of just safety and relief. Too often we pray for safety, but we don't pray for boldness. Right, we pray God to relieve us. How about ask God to give us an extra dosage of boldness? Now, can people recognize that we have been with Jesus? Here was the Sanhedrin say, oh, they have been with Jesus. But how about us? Can people recognize we have been with Jesus? Someone want to ask this question. If you were accused for being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? Will the evidence stack up against you that you're really a believer of Jesus Christ? You see, persecution for our faith is a legitimate suffering. You go through the whole New Testament. As believers, I'm sorry, we will get persecuted for our faith. But Jesus said, you are blessed. Like one of the Beatitudes say, blessed are you for being persecuted. Right? But rejoice if you get persecuted. But please, don't go looking for persecution. You know, some people love looking for persecution. Don't. But it happens to you, it happens to you. And, you know, and the thing is this, is that, you know, persecution for our faith is a legitimate kind of suffering. Sharing our faith can be difficult, but not sharing your faith is ignoring Christ's great commission. So the issue is this, is that if you and I don't want to share our faith, I'm wondering, are we believing in the same Jesus Christ? Are we reading the same Bible? Right? And always look for an open door. If we don't share the gospel to people, it's like sitting on a boat and watching people all drowning around you and not reaching out to help them. That to me is very cruel. Right? But worse than not sharing your faith, okay, is to share your faith in such a way that permanently damage people that they don't want to hear the gospel anymore. And I know believers, right, who share their faith, and people say, oh, I'm not ready to believe. Oh, you don't believe, you go out, you're knocked by a car, you go to hell. That is not sharing the faith. That's a death threat. Right? Next slide tells us, right, verse
15 to 17. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with this man? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident, right, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." See, the sign is there. No one can deny it. People saw something happening. Okay, guys, it's bad for business. This is what the Sadducees are saying. It's bad for business right now. But in order that it may spread no longer, or spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Peter and John represent the church. What were they worried about for this group of so-called rulers, scribes, and elders? They saw the reputation, they saw the influence of the early church. The reality is that in our generation, both the reputation and the influence of the church is bad. In the 1950s, church values or Christian values were highly respected. In the 1970s and 80s, they were tolerated. But in our time, they are totally rejected and hated. Okay? We had to own up as a church. We had a fair share. When I say the church, it's not just First Light Church, but the whole global church, the whole so-called church as a household of faith, due to our sex scandal, money scandal, right? And sometimes racism or homophobic attitude or bias against women leadership. We must own up. I know First Light, we are not all that. But we are part of that body that the whole world do not have a very good feeling about us. Right? But what can we do? For us, as our vision is to embrace all people, then therefore, and as a church, we must not be known for clobbering people with the Bible. We embrace them with the perfect love of God. And what is important is the Acts of the Apostles is for our reference, not for our preference, in a sense that it shows us how the church have to overcome their anti-Gentile prejudices and then build the bridge to cross and then reach out to the nation. We as a church can do something is to ask God to give us wisdom, because the Holy Spirit, if you read Acts of the Apostles, is what I call a spirit that is in the business of breaking through barriers and boundaries, right? And so the church there to break through barriers and boundaries, whether it was religious or cultural or social. And so here we have a God, right? If you look at Colossians, Jesus Christ has broken down every wall. And this is our special calling. This is our specialness, is that we should not be guilty of building walls or division, but we should be going forth to tear down every wall when we see it. Of course, not in an obnoxious way, right? But we must do it in a way that comes with the wisdom of God, come with a spirit of love and gentleness. And I like this part in verse 18 to 22. So when they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Why was 40 years old? Because if you are 40 and below, you are still regarded as a teenager in biblical time. Hallelujah. Those of you who are 40 and below, saying, "I'm sorry you push it today. You're no longer a teenager. Happy birthday, by the way." But those of you who are 40 years and below, you are a teenager. Those of us who are over 40, we are what I call over teen. Now, the thing is this. What they are trying to say is, this guy was not so-called like young child being deceived. This guy experienced that grace of God through that healing. But now we want to tell the apostle, shut up, don't preach the gospel, don't preach that name. Now, this is my closing part. I think in all situations, as believers, we must stand behind, so-called, and support our secular government. Whether we vote them in or we didn't, in most things, we should follow what our government tells us.
But this is only one part I find you can have a bit of civil disobedience is when they stop you from preaching the gospel. Okay, by not asking us to go rebellious. Right? But we can say there are times we cannot agree with the government where they tell the church to shut up and not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we ought to preach and not be fearful. By the end of the day, this is what we all need to know. Salvation is not found in any other name. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not just saved just to go to heaven. You get what I'm saying? God is here to save us and save our every situation. In closing, right now, as our worship team come forward, is I want to ask you this question. What areas in your life do you need the saving hand of God today? Could be your health, could be your marriage, could be your family situation, could be your workplace. Whatever conflict you feel, in one sense, you're weakened, you're struggling, the salvation hands of God is still upon you. Amen. Let's all rise at this time. Oh, Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, there's no other name than the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, there's no other name. Church, I just invite you now to raise your hand. What areas do you need God to come to save you? You know, some of us, we need actually really that miracle, that breakthrough. It could be a visa situation. It could be a workplace situation. You may feel that your job is on a line, or this could be a relationship right now. Father, in Jesus' name, for every hand that is raised, Lord, I know you love them. You love them with such a perfect love that there's no more fear in them to struggle. Oh, Father, I just pray whatever area they just want to submit to you right now, you give them that joy that is your strength. That, Lord, they're going to be fully persuaded right now as they declare to you, Lord, save me. Save my marriage, save my career, save my business, save that those things that, Lord, I'm no longer in control, and Lord, I fully surrender. If you are worrying, means you have not let go. I don't want you to come here and not be changed. I want you to come to know my living Jesus Christ, whose name is above every other name. I don't want you to come here and remain the same, but when you change, it's not to impress anyone. You change because you are destined to be set free in Jesus' name. How can we call ourselves believers when we are yet to be set free from those things that God has already set us free? What we need to do is only believe and say, Lord, save me. And when there's humility to call for the salvation hands of God, He comes in and deliver us and pull us to His comfort. God wants us to be the freest people in this planet Earth. Can I have an amen to that? So let us now join our voices and just praise God and trust Him. And believing in Him. Amen.